The first reading is Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 to 10. The branch from Jesse. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash round his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The second reading is Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. John the Baptist prepares the way. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the river Jordan. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe has been laid to the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." This is the word of the Lord.
We just pray for Ian as he comes to speak to us this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you've given Ian, the words that you've given him, the thoughts. And so we ask that you will inspire Ian now by your Holy Spirit and open our hearts to hear what you're saying. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Helen, and thank you, Yvonne and Susie, for reading. Well, today, Helen's lit two candles. It's the second Sunday of Advent. And as you know, I'm sure, the season of Advent is the preparation for Christmas, thinking of Christ's incarnation, his birth at Bethlehem, and, of course, also thinking of his second coming at the end of time. But today, the readings are focused on the prophets and the way that the prophecies in the Old Testament prepared the people of God for the coming of their Messiah, their Saviour. And I asked for O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, as our opening hymn, because it uses some of those prophetic titles of Jesus. They actually come from some very traditional songs called the antiphons, which originate actually about 1,200 years ago, long time ago. And one of those titles is actually taken out of our first reading that Yvonne kindly read. The root of Jesse. The Messiah will be the root of Jesse. The antiphon, the ancient song, actually says, O root of Jesse, standing as a sign among the peoples, before you kings will shut their mouths. To you the peoples make their prayer. Come and deliver us. Come and delay no longer. But actually, it's that features also in the hymn, O Come Emmanuel. The third verse said this, O come, thou rod of Jesse, free thine own from Satan's tyranny. From depths of hell thy people save, and give them victory o'er the grave. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. So what's all this about? What's the point that it's making? What actually do we learn about the Messiah, about Jesus, as we know him? Well, you might remember back in the Old Testament the story of Jesse, who lived in Bethlehem, just south of Jerusalem, and it's told in 1 Samuel chapter 16. And this was all maybe 1,000 years before Christ was born. And the Lord told the prophet leader Samuel to go to Jesse's and to anoint one of his sons to be king of Israel. And that was actually a dangerous thing to do, because there was already a king in Israel, King Saul, who Samuel had previously anointed but turned out to be a bit of a failure. And so to go and anoint, if you like, a rival king was dangerous, because Samuel and indeed the person he anointed were then guilty of treason. You know, they were potential traitors. And in those days, you know what you did with potential rivals. You know, you tried to kill them and get rid of them. You remember, of course, when Jesus was born and the wise men came to Herod and said, we've come to find the king of the Jews. And Herod said, what? King of the Jews? I'm meant to be king of the Jews. And so Herod, of course, started a slaughter of the babies and children around Bethlehem to try and get rid of any potential rivals and competitors. Well, that would have been the situation 1,000 years earlier when Samuel anointed one of Jesse's sons. He didn't know which one it was, and Jesse very proudly presented 7 strapping boys to Samuel. But the Lord spoke to Samuel and said no to each one of them. Samuel said, have you got any more children? Is there another son somewhere? Jesse said, well, yeah, there's a little one. He's up on the hills. Don't bother about him. Samuel said, no, we're not sitting down to supper until the last one arrives. So they had to wait for the youngest one to come in from tending the sheep. And God said to Samuel, that's the one. He's the one, David. And although we all know David made a few mistakes in his life, nevertheless, David was the closest thing Israel ever had to the perfect king. He was God's favorite. He was successful. He was blessed. And the prophets then indicated from then on that the Messiah, God's chosen savior, would come from that royal bloodline, the family tree of Jesse and his son David, leading all the way down to Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now, if you've ever seen a family tree or traced your own family tree, you'll know that they vary. Some of them go up the page, like a tree growing, and some of them go down the page, like the roots of a tree. So whether Jesus is the stem or branch rising up from Jesse, or whether he's the root coming down, well, it depends what kind of family tree you're looking at. No matter. Doesn't matter, really. Isaiah 11 tells us that the Messiah would be from Jesse's family tree, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. He will be the son of David. He will be a king like David was the king. And Isaiah goes on to tell us more about this Messiah, what he'll be like. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. He will judge with righteousness and justice, and not simply by appearances. Do you remember that was the lesson that Samuel learned as all these strapping boys passed in front of him? The Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And so that will be true of the Messiah as well. He wouldn't judge by appearances, but he will judge with righteousness and justice. And then Isaiah goes on to describe what life will be like in the Messiah's community, in the people of God. The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So Isaiah paints a picture of a peaceful community in the kingdom of heaven, and it will be led by this root of Jesse, this Messiah, and it will be glorious. A radical new community. Actually, the word radical, you may know, it actually means from the roots. A radical new community full of surprises, relationships restored, a vision of a new order. This is an invitation to a new and more hopeful reality. And then right at the end of Isaiah's prophecy, he says the root of Jesse will be like a sign, a banner, a signal to the nations. Now, we know about signs. There's lots of them around, aren't there? Sometimes there's so many, it's confusing. And signs do all sorts of different things, don't they? On the way into a town or a village, you often see a sign saying you're now entering Marks Tay or Oldham or Copford or wherever it may be. So it expresses an identity. You've entered a different sort of area now, a way of belonging to a place, and a relationship often. This is who this is. These are the people who are here. Signs also, of course, point the way, don't they? They give you a sense of direction and purpose. And the third thing signs do is often they warn you of things that are coming up. I don't know, Humpback Bridge or Sharp Bend or a roundabout or something. And they also hold you to account. You should have taken notice. You should have paid attention to the sign that said ice or slippery road or mud on the road or something. So signs do all sorts of different things, don't they? But they alert us. They wake us up to what's happening around us. And John the Baptist was a sign in the second reading that Susie read to us. John the Baptist was warning people to flee from the coming wrath, but he was also pointing them to one more powerful than I, the Messiah. So in a sense, signs are really crucial to tell us what's happening around us, to wake us up to what's going on. And in Advent, we need those signs. And so we look to the patriarchs, the prophets. Next week, John the Baptist himself, and Mary, of course, the mother of Jesus. And it's also true in this season of Advent that we ourselves are signs to the people around us in Advent. It's quite a question, isn't it? What are we pointing to? Are we telling people about the new community of Jesus, the kingdom of the people of God? What kind of sign are you? What kind of sign am I? And what could we be like in this season of Advent? How much of Jesus the Messiah are we showing to the folk around us, to the world around us? How much are we pointing people towards the kingdom of God? I think we need to pray that we might be full of God's grace, invitational, inviting people to join in the celebration and in the meaning of Advent and of Christmas. I'm going to read the traditional Advent collect now, which is it's set for Advent Sunday itself, last Sunday, but I think it's also usable throughout Advent because it repeats these themes of Advent. Almighty God, give us grace to cast away the works of darkness and to put on the armour of light, now in the time of this mortal life, in which your Son, Jesus Christ, came to us in great humility, that on the last day, when he shall come again in his glorious majesty to judge the living and the dead, we may rise to the life immortal through him who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.